Our New Testament text this morning is from the beginning of the 15th chapter of Luke. It is often entitled the chapter of the lost. We are only dealing with one of Jesus' parables this morning, though we will be dealing with the other two next Sunday in the Sunday school class if you want to come join us. Hear now God's word. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, being Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me again silently in prayer? Gracious God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments, more and more be seen of you, and less of me. Amen. There's a song by an artist by the name of Corey Asbury, and the song's name is Reckless Love, and the chorus says, "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." There has been a little bit of controversy about the song because Christians, as we've talked about, just cannot leave well enough alone. They've got to litigate everything. And in this case, it's offense at calling God's love reckless. God's not reckless. God's love isn't reckless. And yet, one commentator in talking about the passage that I'm preaching on this morning said this: "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Nobody. No one does this. No one would ever do that. It's insanity. If you lose 1% of your holdings, you don't risk losing the 99% of your holdings to get it back. By leaving the 99, you risk them roaming off, being stolen, or being killed and eaten by a wolf. No one leaves the 99. It's insanity. Nobody does this except Jesus. Maybe that love isn't so not reckless after all. As we begin chapter 15 of Luke, we can't do so without looking back at the end of chapter 14. Because the end of chapter 14, or 14, has the parable of the banquet in which the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind replace the anticipated guest list of a banquet that's being thrown. Telling people, as Jesus did, that they must be willing to reject their previous social norms and status, and rejecting familial ties over more important connection based on the kingdom, where is Jesus? With the wrong people, where Jesus so often is in the Gospels. A little bit of context: we're used to thinking we're all sinners, and by the way, we are all sinners. That's not a wrong thought. But in Luke's gospel, the way that Luke sees it, when he describes someone as a sinner, he's talking about someone whose pattern of sinning is so habitual, even so second nature, that the whole community knows about it. Remember, small communities. Similarly, by righteous, Luke doesn't mean those who are perfect or self-righteous, but rather he's simply describing those who actually and actively try to live up to the law. It's worth mentioning, not once does Jesus actually scold or correct a sinner. Instead, he sits down at a table and eats with them. No less than 4 times in Luke's gospel, Jesus is reported to be at meals in which Jesus receives criticism for his relationships with sinners. But Jesus, by the way, while he's eating, never once comments on the sinner's behavior. He just shares a meal with them. I think there's probably something for us Christian folk who are so concerned about defending God and defending Jesus in that pattern. The word repentance in Greek has to do with a change of mind and purpose, a shift in how we perceive and respond to life. When God finds us when we are lost, our usual ways of perceiving and responding to life are transformed. And by the way, and Jesus is clear about this, eating with sinners for Jesus means taking sides. And as you know, and as you've heard me say in numerous sermons, when we draw a line, Jesus is always on the other side of that line. But let's talk about the parable today. We start with grumbling. And I want to share three comments that were made in talking about grumbling or about this passage that I think help us kind of set the scene as to what's going on. Grumbling is a national pastime, even a universal one. I think we can agree on that. We grumble about political leadership, unless the leader is our person, of course. And then we grumble about the opposition, if they are. We grumble about the actions and the morals of the current younger generation in the church. Liberals grumble about conservatives. Conservatives grumble about liberals. And moderates grumble about both. Grumbling is a reminder of sin, for sin occurs when God's children are not in harmony with creation and with their Creator. Here's another one. Here's one of the remarkable and heartening things among many in this passage. Jesus is engaged in conversation with these men. Unlike the situation of moral outrage we find ourselves in today, where politicians refuse to engage with people from other parties and people unfriend or unfollow each other on social media over differing opinions, Jesus is aware that the Pharisees and scribes are themselves lost. He's willing to teach, not condemn, not ignore them as well. This is one of the many beauties of the lore of God. And last but not least, two quick notes on all of this. Eating, and especially in biblical times, is not catching a quick bite at the local coffee house and moving on. Eating, that is sharing table fellowship, is a mark of camaraderie, acceptance, and friendship. And so, in eating with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus is demonstrating a deep and abiding acceptance of those society has deemed beyond the moral pale. So often in our world, we are considered the people who exclude people. I'm always reminded of the story in Philip Yancey's book where he talks about the woman who's in a very, has hit rock bottom and somebody, and she's looking for help, and somebody says, well, why don't you go to the church? And she says, the church, they're just going to make me feel worse about myself. Why would I go there? The lost sheep, the parable that we are talking about today. This one also appears in Matthew 18. We have a shepherd losing a sheep. The shepherd searches for it. The shepherd finds it. The shepherd celebrates. Part of the message for us, of course, is that God is actively searching to reconcile, not seeking to punish. We would do well to remember that in our own lives. God and the heavens celebrate when even one is found. We would do well to remember that. Rejoicing is the proper response to God's love, not grumbling. We Christians sometimes have a really hard time with that last one for some reason. And I don't know why that is, part of it is just fairness or whatever. We, you know, it's like the two sons in the parable. We've been loved by God, but all of a sudden when somebody else is loved by God, it's not fair. Not exactly sure why that is. Is it, and I mentioned this in the beginning, really true that any shepherd would leave behind 99 sheep unprotected? Is that really what a good shepherd would do? That's partly for you to consider, but I would say this, I found this in my research. Many flocks would have been roughly the size of the flock in this parable, and shepherds and herders often watched over the flocks together, so the shepherd here could leave his flock with the other herders while searching for the lost sheep, which maybe puts a little bit of a spin on it. Maybe the 99 aren't totally as deserted as we think about. And I think there's some sense in that. We hold to the promise that God never abandons us. So if Jesus were to go off looking for somebody else, it doesn't mean God's not paying any attention to us. But at first glance, the searching for one at the risk of 99 seems to be frivolous, wasteful, and there is some validity to that and some understanding, and that's part of the point, I think, of what Jesus is telling in the story. Aside from what I just mentioned, when we talk about what is extraordinary about this parable, we can start with the fact that there's 100 sheep, and the shepherd notices that one of them is missing. You know, not too long ago, right here in our city, there was a story about a childcare where a child wandered off and walked down the hill, and somebody was driving to work and thankfully saw them and stopped and led them back up the hill. The childcare worker who was in charge of the class was obviously fired, but at the same time, it highlights the fact that the shepherd notices that one out of 100 sheep is missing. There is a sense of intimacy there and a sense of knowing the sheep. And also, 100 is not a small amount of sheep. So I think that says something to us. The flock, of course, is not complete unless every one of the sheep is found and returned to the fold. I think there's probably something to consider for that. Now, I have said at times when I have been at a church and people have chose to go otherwhere, you know, there are seasons for things. There are seasons for you might be at a church for a little while and just decide it is not your place and you need to go find another pasture, and that's okay. But do we as Christians always adopt this attitude of chasing down the one when they leave? Or is it just, they're not coming, so God bless them. Do we at least make an effort to find that person who has left our midst and to talk to them and find out? And it may be that they're not coming back. But often we're busy, we've got other things going on, and I don't know that we take that attitude of worrying about the one. The shepherd, by the way, the other extraordinary thing about this, and it goes back to what I was saying about Jesus, the shepherd takes responsibility for finding the sheep. The sheep doesn't get blamed for wandering off. It's the shepherd's responsibility to go find the sheep and return them to the community. By the way, the coin, which is also the lost coin, and the sheep are not repentant. A sheep can't talk. It can't say, "I'm so sorry that I wandered off." They are simply found. They take no action. They have no agency. It's the shepherd and the woman in the parable who do all the work and then call their friends to a celebration. They're also not involved in the being lost. A coin doesn't lose itself, nor can a sheep really be blamed for wandering off. Others see the sinners as being totally at their own fault and place blame for their lostness. But instead, Jesus shifts to the amazing effort that God is willing to do and claim and celebrate those who are found. God's message to us, one commentator says, through these parables is, "You are mine. You have always been mine. You are created in my image and are therefore connected to me. And because you are mine, I will seek you out wherever you are and try to bring you back home because I love you so much." Can we truly be open to that kind of amazing love? You've heard from this pulpit before and you'll hear it again. I think that truly loving and forgiving ourselves and accepting that grace is one of the hardest things to truly do in Christianity. But the scriptures tell us that this love is real and this love is true. Can we let down our defenses and self-doubts long enough to simply receive God's love, to be engulfed in it, to be swept away by it? The book that we have been doing in the Sunday school class is called Short Stories by Jesus, and part of what the author does is give other titles for the parables, because her point is that words matter and they make a difference. So if you hear a title, it automatically gives you an idea about what's coming, or judges how you hear the story. So listen to her title for this parable: The Counting, seeking, finding, celebrating sheep owner. The counting, seeking, finding, celebrating sheep owner. How does that label shift the focus of the story? How can that shift the story for us and the way that we look at it? As you know, if you've been with us, we have a theme for Lent, and it is everything in between. And part of the point of picking this parable today is what I mentioned earlier. We are all lost and found all at the same time, all the time. We have high and low moments within an hour or a day, much less over a month or a year. Much like the parable where, you know, somebody's owed money and they demand that the owner of the place is owed money and he demands his servants pay him back. And one of the servants comes and says, "I can't pay," and he pardons him. And darn if that servant doesn't go right out and find somebody who owes him money and has him thrown in jail for that. He experiences grace but can't pass it on to somebody else. The truth is, we are all lost and found. So as we look at this as a spectrum, as we look at this as everything in between, how do we look at it? Well, the first thing is, be kind to yourself. I know that seems silly to say to an adult, but be kind to yourself. Life is hard. Faith is hard. The things that Jesus asks us to do, and we talked about this morning in the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's hard, by the way. Loving your enemy, that's not an easy thing to do. Having a conversation with somebody who's diametrically opposed to you on something, not an easy thing to do, to listen. Sheep eat their way to lostness. I mentioned just a few minutes ago that it's not the sheep's fault. And so often that is true for us. We don't mean to be separated from God. We just have things in our lives that get in the way. And that's not necessarily terrible. We're taking care of families. We're doing things that we love. We have busy and full lives, and we can kind of eat our way to lostness. We focus on the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, and then we look up and God is way over there. And that's okay. Herding sheep is a never-ending task. As soon as one is found, another may go missing. Our lives have a similar ebb and flow. In one moment, we might feel like we have it all together. And in the next, we're struggling to survive. The promise of this parable is that no matter how lost we feel, the Good Shepherd comes looking for us. Much like the parable I told, the second thing, along with be kind to yourself, is then to be kind to others. That phrase about be kind because you never know the battle that other people are fighting, I have found that to be true 100 times out of 100. Because as a pastor, a lot of times I know the stories that other people don't know. By the way, that's also true for me as a pastor. There are things that people don't know about me, about any of us. Be kind to others as well as being kind to yourself. Perhaps this story is not about God searching us out, but rather a condemnation for those of us who have failed to look for the lost sheep and the lost coin. It is in letting the sheep stay and in losing the coin that we have sinned, and it's in finding them that we repent. If it's not the coin's fault, and it's not the sheep's fault, and it's the shepherd, and we are to follow Jesus, then some of the responsibility falls on us to go seek out people. Again, God's grace makes no sense. It is not fair. And that is the entire point. That's what makes it unique. That's something that we have to offer the world that nobody else does. And by the way, that's what makes it amazing grace, that it doesn't make sense, that the math does not add up. That's part of what we're celebrating on Easter with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I'll leave you with the words of a theologian writing about this parable. God is the cosmic shepherd who gets more of a kick out of that one lost sheep once he finds it again than out of the 99 who had the good sense not to get lost in the first place. God is the eccentric host who, when the country club crowd all turn out to have other things more important to do than to come live it up with him, goes out into the skid rows and soup kitchens and charity wards and brings home a freak show. The man with no legs who sells shoelaces at the corner. The old woman in the moth-eaten fur coat who makes her daily rounds of the garbage cans. The old wino with his pint in a brown paper bag. The pusher, the whore, the village idiot who stands at the blinker light waving his hand as the cars go by. They are all seated at the damask-laid table in the great hall. The candles are all lit and the champagne glasses filled. At a sign from the host, the musicians in their gallery strike up Amazing Grace. Amen.